This one is called To Stand or Not to Stand, Part 1. Let me see if I can move it up there and get things going here. All right. Part 1, To Stand or Not to Stand. That is the question that we're going to ask ourselves today. We're going to take probably a good hour with this session because I want it to be interactive. If there's something that you want to comment on or something you want to ask a question about, this is going to be the time to do it. So this one will end about 11:30, and we'll take a lunch break till whatever time you guys want to come back. If you want to come back at like 1:30, we'll start again at 1:30, and we should be able to finish up by 4:30 easily. If you want to come back at 1, we'll start at 1, whatever you guys want to. So let's start this next one, okay? The following study of God's Word is designed to help anyone first understand and then share the message of Christian persecution. In it, we will be giving the sharer some of the reasons that many listeners either do not understand Christian persecution or have never heard of such a thing existing in today's 21st century church. We will also give you a scriptural help to stay focused on the truth and those walking in it. And I put that word truth in bold because all the way through this thing, we're going to be looking at the difference between truth and the deception that's going on, not only out there in the Christian world, but, I mean, in everywhere, even on the radio, the TV, there is the biggest deception going on as to what this is all about. And that's why most of the church doesn't understand Christian persecution. They don't have any reference point to go to for this. And so that's why it's important to you guys to understand it, because you're going to be the voices. You're going to be the sharers of this with those that aren't here today. I mean, just in this church alone. There's a lot of people that are going to need to know this. But it's not just this church. It's your sphere of influence as a Christian. Wherever you go, you're going to understand this, okay? So, we want to thank each of you for your willingness to come and be further equipped to do the work of the ministry as our brother Paul instructed us. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is our goal. That is a goal of a Christian, that we develop to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's what Paul talked about all the way through the epistles, being complete in Christ or having the fullness that is in Christ in your walk. Not just in your words, in your walk. You want to have the fullness that belongs to the stature of the body of Christ, or that belongs to Christ, okay? So, we're going to start, our basic scripture that we're going to look at is John 16:13. Now, this is to put this in context, he's sharing with his disciples only at this point. He's gathered them together. He has just told them that he's going away, okay? That where they go, where he goes, they can't come around now. They'll follow later. And there was all the questions, remember, you know, that where are you going, Jesus? And we want to go right in Peter's cup, you know, I'm going to go with you and all that stuff. And he told them, you know, no, and he said, I'm sending you the Comforter, another one just like me. That he will be with you as you walk through this life, in essence. And I'm paraphrasing this greatly. You can read, you know, John 14:15-16 on your own later on. He gets to this point. He says, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. And this is important for us to understand that we have this Spirit inside of us that will reveal all the truth to us. The problem of it is we have control over this, that we can quench the Spirit, we can push the Spirit away, we can compartmentalize the Spirit. That's another big one in Christianity today. We take this Holy Spirit that God gave us, which is part of the completeness of Him, and we compartmentalize it and say, oh, I like using the Spirit in this case and for this particular situation, but this one over here, I don't like that, so I'm just going to, you know, I'm going to quench that Spirit down in my life. I'm just going to look, I'm going to build him up over here, but he's going to be quiet over here. That's a lot of it's got to do with truth, because that is the biggest lie from the pit of hell right there, that you can even compartmentalize this Spirit. It's something that we do as humans instead of realizing that it's what God wants to do with it. Okay? Jesus' words on persecution, we already read a bunch of these. You know, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master's. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. I'm not going to cover the rest of it. You can read these later on if you want. Luke 21:12, Matthew 5:44, and Matthew 5:11. These are all the words of Jesus when he talks about persecution in your life as a disciple. Okay? The apostles' words on persecution. You've got Acts 8:1, where Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death, and on that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And if you take a look at that particular statement, the reason that they were scattered was through the persecution that took place. It's because they weren't being obedient in the first place. What Jesus told the early people to go and to do was to go and to make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all of these things. And they were disobedient in it, so God drove them out by persecution. 1350, but the Jews incited the devout men of prominence and the leading men of the city and instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas, drove them out of their district. 1 Corinthians 4:12, 2 Timothy 3:12, those you can do, write those down and look at them later. Of course, there's ample examples in the two books that we've got for you, you know, The Shadow of the Cross and Triumphant Church. Now, well, what you saw flash across the screen there was a great big word that said warning. And I don't know if it's going to appear now with this program. So warnings are always come with purpose in everyday life, but especially within God's Word. There are warnings that take place, okay? And we just have to realize that they're there with purpose, all right? We want to start our study by looking at a portion of Scripture that describes the condition of a group of people within the last days church. We will also examine the warning given by Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. So if you want to turn with me your Bibles to that protection portion of Scripture, it'll be on the screen, but we're going to look at this very carefully to help us understand where we're at right now in Christian history. Okay? This is what it says, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And it says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Now, we're going to look at this really close, this last statement, because this is describing Christians here. This is not describing the heathen world out there. These are, actually, they're pseudo-Christians. They're Christians that think they're doing it right because of what they've been taught and how they've been raised up in discipleship. And in essence, what they're doing is they're following the world's dictates and just taking the world's dictates and putting them into the church practice. That's why it says, well, men will be lovers of self. That's the one thing that the enemy does in every person's life, is that self-preservation, always examining what's taking place around you by how it affects you as self, it comes from the pit. If you look at it in like relationship to what God's doing in your life, then you're allowing that Spirit to use that particular circumstance to grow you further in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's pointing out all of these things, you know, that first of all, lovers of self, lovers of money. It's one of the things that greed has taken over much of what we are calling the church today. They just can't get enough. You got to build these buildings bigger and better than the one down the street because you want those people to come up to your church so that you can build it bigger and better even still. So there's greed involved in this, money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. It goes on and on. But holding to the form of godliness, I want to look at this very carefully because these words is where the warning comes in. Holding to a form of godliness. Okay? Now, let's look at this very carefully. This is a quote from the flyer of the Worldview Weekend. Anybody ever been to one of these Worldview Weekends here? Okay, I would encourage you to go to one if you can find one. If you go on the website there, theworldviewweekend.com, they'll show you where all the Worldview Weekends are going to be. This is something it's an eye-opener to show you what's going on out there in Christianity that's not in accordance with the Word of God, okay? It says, this weekend is for any student or adult that has the desire to think and live like a Christian in an increasingly anti-Christian culture. This weekend is for any skeptic or critic that wants to investigate the truth claims of Jesus Christ and the validity of Christianity. During this weekend, you will learn what worldviews are competing with Christianity and why Christianity is the only truth. That's one of the things that's stressed here, is that it's biblically shown that the claims that Christ made are true. They're true claims. And the proof of the resurrection, and there's authors and things that come and speak about this. But the part that I've got in the box is something that I'm hoping this sticks in your mind. Why 85% that go forward at a typical altar call prove to be false converts over time. Now, just think about this. 85%, they've put a number on it. That's how many Christians, 85%, prove to be false converts down the line. They can either walk away from the church and just have nothing to do with Christianity, or they'll stay in the midst of it and they'll do Satan's bidding to infect the rest of the church. And that's where a lot of this is taking place. So it's something that we need to look at this very carefully. This is part of the thing that I'm going to have for you that if you want it, I can send it to you over email, or if Steve will burn off a couple of CDs that got this on it. He's got it here also. He can maybe print it out in the printer. The Idol Called Evangelism, this Dr. Hargrave, it's an in-depth look at the absolute necessity of being biblically born again or regenerated by God's Holy Spirit. There are huge problems that have come about because of man-centered evangelism and its consequences in today's church. Without the indwelling Spirit of truth, a person will fall for whatever the spirit of man desires. A copy of this article is on the CD in your packet and is used by permission only. When I give this thing to you, it's not to be reproduced other than in an education process. Like if you're leading somebody to Christ and you want to show them what they're doing, you can give them a copy of this article to show them what being biblically born again means. Okay, but you can't just go out there and print it in a magazine or something like that because it's copyrighted unless you get, you know, permission from Dr. Hargrave. So that's at the bottom of the article that says permission has to be granted, okay? So that'll be there for you. But we're going to look at this a little bit carefully. Why is this so dangerous? It says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Excuse me. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths or fables. And if you take a look at this, this is exactly what's happening in much of the church today. Now, you guys are younger, a lot younger than I am. I've got some history that I can go back to look at. Your history may be very short as far as the church goes. The church practice that you're a part of, may be tainted because of what has taken place down through the ages as far as watering down the Scriptures. This is what he's trying to say here, is that the people themselves are going to drive this. They're going to put together teachers. They're going to put teachers in place that will tell them what they want to hear, not tell them what they need to hear. This is one of the reasons that much of the church doesn't understand anything about suffering, or the value of suffering, or persecution. Because that's not what they want to hear. They want to have, tell me another wonderful, warm, fuzzy story about Jesus. Tell me about all the blessings He wants to give me. Tell me about how I can increase my financial holdings biblically. Tell me all of the things that I want, but don't tell me the truth. Because the truth envelops things that hurt, things that it cost you something. You know, true discipleship costs you something. So that's where it says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths and fables. Myths and fables are nothing but a distortion of God's Word as far as what it means to be biblically born of God's Spirit. When you are born of God's Spirit, that's what this article is about, you actually open yourself up to His Spirit coming into you, which regenerates your dead spirit. You cannot operate as a Christian, a true Christian, or function as a true Christian with a dead spirit. The enemy knows that, but the enemy is a counterfeit. He is the one that will try to duplicate everything that God does. So he will convince you that all you have to do is mouth a simple prayer or devote yourself to some church or devote yourself to some pastor, get yourself baptized, and that's all you need to do. You're part of the kingdom of God. It has nothing to do with the decision that you make. It has got to do with God's Spirit indwelling you, the Spirit of truth. Until then, you're just as lost as a box of rocks. You're just as lost as the world out there. And that's what the big deception that's going on within the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in this country, that it's the decision, it's the decision, it's the decision. Anything, if you're leading anybody to Christ or you're telling them about Jesus Christ and you're having them look at your life, make sure you are following God's Spirit, that you're born of His Spirit. Because if you're not, then what you're doing is you're showing them the false example. You're showing them a myth or a fable. And that's what at the end time church, that's what people want. That's why a true Christian is in your face. You know, it's the Spirit within you that drives people crazy out there. This Spirit will when you open your mouth, His words come out. And those words can either convict somebody of sin and they come into the kingdom, or it'll condemn them and they'll just push you further away. So it all depends upon this Spirit that's in there. So very important to understand this. Why is this so dangerous? That's why. Remember John 16:13. God gave us the Spirit of truth. That's one of the purposes of this God's Holy Spirit in us. Not only regenerates us, it gives us this ability to take the truth of God's Word. It actually enlightens the truth. It makes it truth to you, and then you're able to proclaim it as truth out there. Okay? Ephesians 6:11. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. We're going to look at these two words, schemes and devil. Okay? Okay. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's why he lied to Eve. That's why all the way down through Christian history, his job is to lie to you, to convince you that what you really are walking in is truth when it's not. Because the truth part comes when God's Holy Spirit indwells you. And that's the only place that it comes, okay? And so if you look at the next slide, why is this so dangerous? This is the reason that the schemes part of comes in. Persecuted church is part of the body of Christ, strategically placed in time by God for His glory and the whole body's good. For this reason, this is the reason the enemy of our souls does all he can to keep them hidden from our view. That's why, in reality, that's why this seminar isn't full. This thing, if it were truly understood by the church in America, this building wouldn't be able to hold the Christians that were coming to find out why this persecuted church is so valuable. You see, they've got things that they teach us. They've got things that will cement, persecution will cement things in your being that he can't rip from you. There's no way he can get them away. So what he does is he uses methods and thought processes to keep us from the truth. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes. Those are the methods that the devil uses to keep you from the truth. There are methods. I explained one of them a few minutes ago. To keep you away from the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ at Easter time, he focuses on choral groups singing a good song, on the entertainment part of it. How many churches that you know of is going to have an Easter egg hunt? That's the enemy's way of keeping us from the truth of what this resurrection is all about. Why that is the most... You know, Easter is the number one Christian holiday in the world today. That's why the school system is saying, don't talk about Easter. Make it a spring break. Make it a holiday, spring holiday, anything but Easter. You know, you can have bunnies and rabbits and you can have chickens and you can have all of this stuff. Don't talk about Jesus. Don't talk about the cross. Don't talk about being Him in the grave. Don't talk about Him rising from the grave. It's all got to do with the methods that the devil uses to keep us from the truth. And then the last one, so no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. This word schemes are thought processes. We are not ignorant of the way that he inserts thoughts into our mind. We're just supposed to be on top of this. We've got the Spirit of God living in us. When Satan lies to us about something, or when this culture lies to us about something, we should be the first one to go, that's a stinking lie. That's not the truth. But see, because we've been conditioned so long now to not hear that still small voice of the Spirit that's in there screaming at you, going, it's a lie. Don't be a part of that. It is a lie. We let the thought processes go ahead. So that's why it's so dangerous to not rely upon this Spirit of truth that is in you. Every one of you, if you've been born of God's Spirit, that Spirit is in there. And it should be, you know, right now, if you're relying upon that Spirit is either going, yes, that is truth. What I just told you is truth. That Spirit's either saying yes and amen to that, or if I were lying to you about something, or if I was trying to convince you of something that wasn't true, the Spirit should go, don't listen to that guy. That's not true. Don't think about that. It isn't going in accordance with God's Word. Okay? All of these things are proofs that the Spirit will use if you allow Him to use it. All right? So, that's why we're going to look at Matthew 24, 4 and 5. Because this is how serious Jesus is about this. And I can honestly say it's probably one of the most number one things that we need to consider as being a Christian in today's culture. All right? Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Again, Jesus is sitting with his disciples. He is answering their questions is all he's doing. He just raised a lot of questions. He was just in the temple with them, and he said a bunch of things about the temple that were going to take place. They had all these questions, and they came out to the Mount of Olives, and he separated himself, and they came to him privately, and saying, when will these things be? What will be happening? And Jesus answered to them and said, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. Now, I want to show you why this is important. Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, delivering you to the synagogues and prisons, bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake. This is what he was going to culminate with this with. But he goes back to the beginning with this. See to it. It's the Greek word blepo. It means to heed or apply more of an intent, earnest contemplation. What Jesus was really doing here was he was using a phrase that was very common in the language to make sure he had somebody's attention. It would be like walking up to them and grabbing them by their little tunic and saying, hey, see to this, see to it. Listen to me. This is of the utmost importance. It's the same thing with us today. It's like when there's a point to be made in God's Word, sometimes you'll hear your pastor elevate his voice, or he will say, hey, this is really important. You need to pay attention to this. Wake up. Okay? That's what Jesus was trying to say here. Really important, disciples. You need to pay close attention to what I'm telling you. All right? What he was telling them was, do not be misled. See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. This is what this word mislead means. In some of the translations, it's deceive. See to it that no one deceives you. This is a better interpretation or a better translation of that word because it really means something that is very crafty and cunning. Misleading has got an indicator to it that it's something the enemy does. He's being crafty, he's being with the schemes that he's using. And we're flat-out deception. A lot of times, even nominal Christians will recognize deception. You know, they'll just, I'm being deceived about this. This is so cunning and crafty, and this is why. At the beginning of deception, if you're walking down a pathway of truth, and I said walking down, I'm not talking about truth, you're walking in truth, you have an opportunity to walk down in deception. At the beginning, you can see that the arrow is very close to it. You can still hear truth. You can understand truth. You can see the truth. You can see Whipple walking in the truth. You say, okay, this deception sounds good, but I can still see truth down there. After a long walk with deception, so you're miles away from the truth. You see, this is kind of what's happened with Christian history, especially in countries like ours, where there is such a freedom to kind of believe whatever you want. We're miles away from the truth of what the gospel's all about. That's why we don't understand persecution. That's why we don't understand the cost of discipleship. It's been distorted in a deception. And what's bad about this is when you're up here and you're so far away from the truth, you can't hear it, you can't see it anymore. There's not enough people out there saying, hey, you know what, you're being misled. This is not the truth. Easter is not about bunnies, okay? It's not about eggs. It's not about a great choral group singing up there. It's about Jesus Christ who died for you. And He rose from the grave for you. And He went, and He sent you the Spirit so that you can join Him on the resurrection. That's what Easter's all about. But you see, we've gotten so far from that now that what we've done is that we've made a pseudo-truth. That is what a form of godliness is. It is not the whole truth. It is a partial truth that leads you into something that is not truth, that it's a comfortable truth. It's a truth that you want to understand, you want to hear. It's tell me another good story about Jesus. I like those bunnies. I like those Easter egg hunts. I like choral groups that sing and they're beautiful. And I like all the little pomp and circumstance that comes around Easter. I'm satisfied with that. That's all I want. And pretty soon what's happened is that's all there is. That's the pseudo-truth. That's what people expect out there. I can honestly tell you that a good percent of the church is looking forward to Easter because they're part of a choral group that's singing a special thing, or their kids are going to be able to roll Easter eggs. You know, all of these things are all part of the things that the church has adapted, which is nothing of a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? It's a form of godliness. All right? So, Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first. This is another word that they're using here when it's talking about deception, and let no one in any way. The reason I pointed this out is because it's the same as 51:57 in the Greek, which you move up to that, it means to turn, a turning, or a shifting away from. In essence, what he was saying here is, he says, let no one turn you from the truth, because that's what the enemy's job is. And he's done such a wonderful job of it within the free church that we think that's the truth. So, and what he's saying is, don't let people sway you into something that isn't the truth. Where's the truth found? You're holding it in your lap. At least I hope you got your Bible with you. Yeah, that's where the truth lies. The truth is in God's Word, but then also the truth is in Jesus Christ, right? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. His Spirit is in you. You have got the truth in you. You've got the God's Word that's there that will reveal truth to you. It turns that logos, it's nothing but written word, words on a page, into rhema, which is living word applying to you. So what he does is he takes that written word, he activates it inside of you through the power of God's Spirit, and that is the living truth. That way you don't have to be deceived, or you don't have to worry about that. And he was emphatic with this, let no one, it's the same thing as see to it. It's an emphatic word. See to it. It's your responsibility. You all got God's Holy Spirit in you? I hope so. If you do, it's your responsibility if you're misled or not. You've got everything that you need inside of you. You don't have to be misled. You don't have to go down that path. Okay? Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first and then lawlessness is revealed. Okay? Another definition would be to be thoroughly and utterly conned. Okay, we're going to be looking at this. I did that. Let me go back to that. We're going to be looking at this more carefully in the second session with this whole thing about deception and let no one deceive you. Another definition would be to be thoroughly and utterly conned. Any of you like to be conned? I don't. I hate being conned. I mean, it's something that just drives me crazy to be conned into something. But yet, a lot of us, if we're in this modern Christian culture that's going on, then we're being conned every day. We're being conned into something that's not the truth. It's a form of godliness so that you can appear as though you're walking in truth and you're not. And it's the enemy's job to do so, because if we walk in that, we don't have the capability of convincing somebody to come into the true kingdom of God. We bring them into a form of godliness, which is not salvation. So all you're doing is you're propagating the problem by living a life of a form of godliness. Okay? So that's why it's so dangerous. If what some Christian leaders are saying is true, then sooner or later the church must face two alternatives: a socio-political compromise with anti-Christian forces, or incur wrath of a controlled political religious hierarchy. In that case, Wormbrand is right. We must prepare now. This was written in this book, okay? This was written years ago. As Richard came to this country, oh, listen to this. As he came to this country after being persecuted all those years for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he saw the condition of the church in this country, that's what he came up with. We must prepare for this now. The socio-political compromise with anti-Christian forces. You know all that is? It's compromise that you go into willingly so that you don't have to be persecuted. So that you don't have to lose something. So that you don't have to feel uncomfortable. So that you can feel blessed in Jesus Christ. It's all got to do with what you feel. And how many of you, that's the biggest farce that's going on out there right now, is about how you feel about something rather than the truth of God's Word. If the truth of God's Word says to do something and you don't feel like you're supposed to do it, you still do it? You better. It has nothing to do with your feelings. And you see, all of this has got to do with feelings. Socio-political compromise is that you will become socially correct. The social culture out there is saying you must be tolerant of homosexuality. You must be tolerant of a woman's right to choose. You must be tolerant of all of these things. That's being socially correct. And God's Word says that's an abomination. Okay, what's taking place out there? Homosexuality is not a lifestyle that is to be considered. It is an abomination. In God's eyes, it is an abomination. When you say that, you're not being tolerant. You're not willing to compromise your faith in Jesus Christ. So you join that side. You're a compromiser. The other one is a political compromise, and we can see where that's going right away. When you compromise with the political status of a nation, the political status says, you know, woman's got a right to choose. The majority have said so through our representatives, through our court system, through all of these things. You become politically correct. And that walks away from the truth. The other alternative is, okay, you either become politically incorrect or you choose to suffer the loss of anything. You compromise with anti-Christian forces or you incur wrath of a controlled political religious hierarchy. That's what's happening, especially here in America. There is a political and religious hierarchy that's rising itself up. And true Christians will be persecuted. As you stand in the truth and it comes up against this stuff, they're going to come at you with everything they possibly can because they don't want to know the truth. They're happy to walk in a form of godliness. They're happy to walk in a fable. That's why it's so important that we understand this. Islam is one of these things. It is a religion of peace. Is it a peaceful religion that has been hijacked by a few radicals? Do Muslims and Christians serve the same God? Is it even a religion? Let me show you a little bit about this. God's Word, the Bible states that true believers will be given the Spirit of truth that will guide them into all the truth. Right? Right. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you have heard is coming, and now is already in the world. How many of you know approximately when 1 John was written? 95 AD, okay? Look at this. The Prophet Muhammad, an illiterate camel herder, received the revelation of the Quran from a spirit while he was sitting in a cave. His wife perceived this spirit to be the angel Gabriel because Muhammad didn't know. That's traditionally what holds. This is approximately the year 580-something, I believe it was. 500 years after 1 John was penned, This came about, the Quran came about 500 years later. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world at the writing of it in 1 John in 95. So the spirit of Antichrist has had 500 years to convince people that the truth doesn't lie in the Bible, that the truth lies in the Quran. Look at this. This is what is in the Quran. People of the book, do not transgress the bounds of your religion. Speak nothing but the truth about God or Allah. The Messiah, Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than God's apostle in His word, which He cast to Mary, a spirit from Him. So believe in God and His apostles and do not say three. Don't talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, that's not acceptable in Islam. You're serving three gods. They are a monolithic God. They believe in one God, okay? God is but one. God is but one God. God forbid. Oh, Allah forbid that He should have a son. His is all that the heavens and the earth contain. All right, so here you got the truth of God's Word that says, I'll just do this first. The Prophet Muhammad received the revelation of the Quran from a spirit while he was sitting in a cave. Okay? The Quran states that God forbid that he should have a son. The Quran is a spirit-given book. It was written by a spirit that visited Muhammad. As the spirit dictated to Muhammad what was to write down, Muhammad wrote it down. Or he dictated it to somebody else to write it down. Okay? That's where the Quran came from. First John states that any spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is the spirit of Antichrist. The Bible is a spirit-given book, right? As men were moved by God's Holy Spirit, as He breathed on them, they wrote the things down that God intended for them. Your Bible today is God's Word, okay? It was given to us by God through His Spirit. So through simple deductive reasoning, we can say Muhammad was directed by the spirit of Antichrist to document the Quran, the guidebook of Islam, making Allah, the Muslim God, a satanic spirit. That's all He is. It was the spirit Gabriel, you know, that guided him into it. It was just an angel. You see, there's Allah. He doesn't have a problem with angels. You know, with spirit giving him. That's why his wife said it was the angel Gabriel. So it wouldn't come into conflict then with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They can still say that the Spirit is not God. Jesus is not God. God is but one God. That's why. But see, what I want us to see here is that this is the same stinking spirit that was in the garden with the snake. The lie that's being put forth here is the same lie that's been all the way from the beginning, all the way down through Christian history, all the way down through history, in fact. The same lie, it's just wrapped in a different cloth. The Mormons believe this is pretty much the same thing. Their Jesus is concocted from Moriah, this angel that wrote the tablets and stuff that John Smith got, or whatever his name was. You know, I mean, it's just the same lie just being remanufactured on down through history. And the problem is because Christians who are supposed to be relying upon the spirit of truth in them to understand these things, to identify it, hey, that's a stinking lie. They're not relying upon it anymore. That's why so many Christians are saying, oh, Islam is just like, you know, Christianity. We serve the same God. You know, they just happen to, you know, believe that Ishmael is the son of promise instead of Isaac. You know, it's no big deal. You see what Satan does? I mean, he is so crafty and clever that he convinces it. That's why we even had that one, there was an email going around about a pastor. Was a pastor for many years that converted to Islam, is now an active Muslim. Goes to the mosque and he prays five times a day and he's teaching that Christianity is not the truth, that Islam is the truth. He just believed the wrong spirit because he was never regenerated to begin with. He didn't have the spirit of truth residing in him. And that's a hard thing to say to people. I'm sure you've got friends that call themselves quote-unquote Christians. But they're lost as a box of rocks. You know it. Yet when you tell them the truth, what's the first thing you do? You know what you're talking about. My pastor says I'm a Christian. Did your pastor say it? You know? Hey, it's questions we start asking. Because it's getting serious out there, folks. Anyway, that's what... You know, this is what really is religious tolerance is all about. This is what a warning that's coming from our society. This is a slide that I got off the internet used to help companies teach sensitivity training to their employees about working with Muslims in you. These are the things that they tell you about. They teach you. Oh, come on. Okay. There's a whole bunch of slides. Evidently, they're not turned on. Okay. It's just telling what Islam really is. I must have left them off by accident, but we haven't got the time to go through them anyway. This is another one that the military gets. This is a pamphlet that they're giving out to our military people explaining what Islam is so that they will be tolerant of Islamic soldiers and they can fight in Iraq up next against Muslims and stuff. And they can be sensitive to their religion and they don't impose Christianity on them and all of this stuff. Everything that you see in this pamphlet is a lie. It is a lie right from the pit of hell convincing our soldiers that that Islam is this great thing, that it's not right out of the pit of hell. That, you know, even in jihad, the perception that the word jihad means holy war, the word jihad means struggle. Muslims recognize two forms of jihad. The greater jihad is the spiritual struggle a Muslim encounters when he or she strives to rid themselves of something bad, like maybe an addiction to chocolate or coffee or something like that. The lesser jihad is the armed struggle or holy war, which can only be declared by religious leaders or a Muslim head of state. It can only be defensive action, an act of self-defense in response to an attack upon Muslims. You see what they're lying about? It's a defensive thing? I mean, people are walking into a bus station with a bomb and blowing themselves up, yelling, Allah Akbar, all praise to Allah. Is that defensive? No way. That's the greater jihad is the second one. And it hasn't got anything to do with defensive. It is an offensive thing. Offense is the thing. You offensively go in and you take this world for Allah. You rid this world of infidels. That's what jihad's all about. Infidels are non-believers in Islam. You rid it. You're cleansing the earth. Part of your status before Allah as a Muslim is how good you are at cleansing this earth for Him. Because one day this earth will be all Muslims. And it'll all be for Allah and His glory. Yes. That's how old this pamphlet is. There's over 1,500 mosques in America today. Over 3,000 Islamic training centers where they're like madrasas, where they're training future Muslims, you know, new little converts, little kids. They're training them in Islam. That's on our shores. It's incredible. With the deception that's gone on with Islam, and most of the church has no idea that this is even going on. Yeah?
Pastor Kern, who teaches one of the other classes in college, he was telling us about his encounter with one of the Islamic leaders in Jacksonville, and how he found out that deception is a legitimate doctrine.
Oh, yeah. You can lie through your teeth to convert somebody to Islam. Allah doesn't care. Why would Allah care? He's the father of lies. He's a satanic spirit. That's all it is. This is where people, they get so confused in the fact that this Allah is a satanic spirit. He's not another name for God. God would never allow anything like that. He wouldn't allow a lie to take place. Yet, that's where Satan has got the influence. So he's just deluded people. He's deceived people into believing all of this stuff. And it is a doctrine in the Quran. Not too many Muslims know about that. You know, in fact, not too many Muslims even know what the Quran says. The only legitimate Quran is in Arabic. It's not in any of these translations, like English translations. Any Muslim will say, well, that's not a true translation. The only true translation is in Arabic. Well, the only Arabic, you know, that most of them know is what they've been taught in the mosque by the ones that have been forced to memorize the Quran in Arabic. In fact, you even ask a lot of them, what does this mean in Arabic? And they'll go, I don't know. They don't know. The Arabic isn't their native tongue. So this is how Satan deceives everybody in this. He keeps them in a blanket of deception in Islam. Islam is one of the most deceptive things on the planet. Here's another one. This is an article too. Now, unlike the fairy tale of Little Red Riding Hood, this wolf is real. Now, this is an article. I just wrote down one thing in here. I just got permission to rewrite this. This also is going to be one of the articles that you can get in a Word document. It's talking about global governance and how it all started back in the early 1900s in this country with Woodrow Wilson and the League of Nations and the CFR and all of this stuff that came in. they're talking about the global governance. It used to be 10 years ago. It used to be the New World Order. And he talks about the conspiracies that have gone on ever since the early part of this in the 1800s and 1900s. All these conspiracy theories have come up. That's the way the enemy has masked a lot of this stuff so that Christians go, oh, it's just another stinking conspiracy. I don't really need to listen to it. And what happened is one of the things that in there is a truth that the enemy doesn't want us to see. So he hides it in some conspiracies. This is one of the things. It says, the global governance demands that all religion divest itself of its sacred histories. To divest Christianity of its sacred history is to remove the defining trait that makes Christianity Christian. Equally, since Christianity's sacred history is recorded in the Bible, it too must be part of our expectant divestment. If I believe is no longer at the heart of Christianity, then we are no longer believers. The true followers of Christ's socialistic, humanistic, global governance is too expensive. And this is what the country is pushing us forward towards. That's why if you stop and you really listen to what a lot of the politicians are saying, they're all for giving everything over to who? With the sanctions for Iran right now, who's going to submit the sanctions? The UN? We're not going to do it. You know, we're not going to come out and say to Iran, hey, we're going to put sanctions on you. It's all going through the United Nations. It's a global mindset. It's taking this world and taking the sovereignty of nations and eliminating it so that we all become a global community. That's what this is all about. And it goes on to say about why this is so dangerous. If global governance becomes a reality as a growing chorus in the United States seems to desire, Christians will have to make a choice, patriotism or persecution. You either go along with the crowd and say, yeah, this is what the crowd says we're going to do, or you stand and you say, you know what, this is a big lie that the enemy is putting forth. Christians can't do that. We cannot compromise our faith along those lines. We stand true to Jesus Christ. We won't divest ourselves of our sacred histories. We won't stop saying, in essence, that Jesus is the only way. Because the global community says there's lots of ways to heaven. Buddha, Muhammad, Hinduism, all of these things. There's lots of ways to heaven. We're the only religion. And it isn't even a religion, it's a relationship. We're the only one in the world that says there's only one way. And when we don't compromise for that, that it will be persecution here on our shores. Yes?
What's funny is in the past 20 years in Australia, they've done completely the opposite thing because of the Aborigines, which are basically Native Indians, except for there. They have redone their whole country, they've given away all of this land, so that they can preserve their history of worshiping their sacred rivers and trees.
Right.
And they've jeopardized the state of their entire country because of that, because they're a mining country and they've given up all of these landmines.
Sure.
Their country thrives on so that they can have these rivers. And that is for the sake of what the global world thought of them, because
right,
they were condemned to being racist for not treating the Indians better.
And see, the enemy knows what he's doing with this, because what he's done is he's very crafty in developing the schemes in the world marketplace, for one thing. The world marketplace is now a global thing. All of our economic decisions in this country are based on global trends. So if we want to be a player in the world market, we go by the rules of the world. And that is, again, against Christianity. That's how the one world religion and the one world government come about. That's prophesied in the Word of God. It's through these very means. So it says, our goal is to warn you, the individual, to watch and listen and read, so that when the boy cries wolf, you will know the difference between conspiracyism and prophetic fulfillment. If you really took a survey across the board in the American church, ask them how much they know about prophetic fulfillment, what's been prophetically fulfilled in our lifetime now, that our generation, 80% of the church hasn't got a clue because they've been paying attention to what's happening globally. It's all got to do with global aspect, and it mainly comes back down to the economics of it. What you choose to do with your life, if you stand in this Jesus Christ thing, you are going to lose economically big time. We have to make the choice to do that now. You know, it's something that you want to play in the world market, you play by their rules. So it's just a warning that's put out. And that paper, I would encourage you to read it through very carefully. And then to go to the website that's on there. This is a guy that's a part of the pre-wrath rapture of the church, and it goes into deep. We'll go into some of that in the next session. It's almost 11:30 though. I got to finish this up. This is one. This is something I just took off the website yesterday. I took it off Amazon.com. And to show you, I was going to put a quote, have a verbal quote from the book Persecution by David Limbaugh. Anybody read that? It's a good book to read. It really explains a lot of what's taking place in our legal system in our country as far as persecution coming to us here. It says how liberals are waging war against Christianity. And it really is a warning. It says only 90,000 books have been sold over the last 2 years. Approximately. That's what I got from David Limbaugh himself. 90,000 books have been sold. There are approximately 251,794,000 professing Christians in America. That is a whopping 0.0037% of Christians who have taken the time to read this book. Now that's one less than 1% of Christians are even interested in what's happening in regards to how persecution is rapidly coming onto our shores, because they believed the lie that's out there that this is just a great big fun and game that we're doing. And so we aren't preparing for any type of persecution. That's one of the reasons that Steve was so adamant that we do this course. It's helping us get a mindset. It's actually a paradigm shift of thinking that what you see out there, that's not normal. That's not truth. That is a falsehood that's going on out there. What is truth is in God's Word, and what He says is going to happen at the end of the age, which we're rapidly approaching for this, okay? Christian persecution in the 21st century. Oh, stop it. Hold on a second. Oh, that's right. It won't play in this computer. All this was I've got the footage. I forgot that was in my computer. I had to go get it in there. It was in Steve's computer. It's the footage of the Repent America up in the Gay Fest up in Philadelphia last year, a year ago, October, where there were 11 Christians that were arrested on a public street for just all they were doing was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, singing Christian songs. They were not protesting the gay march or anything. All they were doing on a public street, they were doing it. They were arrested, thrown into jail. All of these things are the things that took place from that. It went on for 3 months before these people were finally released. And look at some of the press releases here. After the Federal Appeals Court denied the emergency appeal to stop prosecution of 11 Christians on Tuesday, Philadelphia Municipal Court, Allium Austin, ordered 4 of the Christians to stand trial on 3 felony counts: criminal conspiracy, ethnic intimidation, and riot. All they were doing were standing on a public street, preaching the gospel and singing Christian songs. And this is what the courts were trying to do to them. They could have faced up to 47 years in prison. This is America last year. Okay, this wasn't some foreign country someplace. This is what the court system is trying to do to Christianity. Look at this one down here. What this assistant district attorney Charles Eldridge explained a preliminary hearing for Christians, the reason why his office wanted to stifle their First Amendment rights. The reason, said Eldridge, was that the religious speech of the Christians was hateful, disgusting, despicable words, and fighting words. This is what happens when you preach the gospel to a group of people that are resistant to the gospel. They're throwing fighting words. These aren't words that they want to hear. And this is exactly what they were trying to try him for. Look at the warning that's given here. To charge these individuals with a hate crime under the ethnic intimidation statute sets a very dangerous precedent, because if it is successful here, it is going to start becoming prevalent in other jurisdictions. Although there is a possibility that the case could be thrown out later this month, many say the fact that it even made it this far should send chills to every Christian in America. Now, this is the date on this was the first part of February. At the end of February, it was thrown out of court. These guys were let go. They're actually suing the city of Philadelphia and some of the other things for the arrest and everything else. But the reason that I'm pointing it out is that God let this go on for months. Months. October, November, December, January, and February. 5 months this went on. 90% of the church in America didn't even know this happened. They were too busy with Christmas programs, too busy with preparing for Easter programs, too busy with church activities, too busy to understand that Christians in this country were facing the possibility of 47 years in prison for preaching the gospel and for singing Christian songs on a public street. With a permit, by the way. They had a permit to be there, which the city offered. This is why it's so important that we understand as Christians that if we're not willing to stand out there and to be the proclaimer of truth in the midst of a society that's been lied to for so long, it's going to cost you something. It is really going to cost us to do this. It's already costing me to do this in a setting like this. There's not too many Christian colleges that even consider something like this. You notice there isn't any professors in here. There isn't anybody that from the alumni of the college that's in here. It's something that the Christian colleges are uncomfortable with, because you're coming against the culture that is saying that this is not true. And yet this is the truth, 100% of it. Okay? This is the email that I got from John, who was sitting over here. John's going out on the street this afternoon. I don't know if you know John. He's the one that was arrested at the landing not too long ago for just preaching the gospel in a public place on the street and got arrested overnight. He has got with the Alliance Defense Fund now. They are taking his thing to court. They're going to sue the security guards and the JSO and everything from this place. But this is what he was saying that he has taken place since then, okay? The food court at Regency Square, I was witnessing to several people not passing out tracts when a security guard approached my friends and I. He listened to me speak approximately a minute and then told me I must stop talking to people. I didn't push the issue. This is a security guard in the mall that says you cannot preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in a public place. That's against our First Amendment. I mean, that's against the Constitution right there. And yet, this is what's doing in thing. The Greyhound bus station, passing out tracts on the sidewalk in front of the station, public property. Security told me we can't pass out tracts. They were willing to call the police if we didn't leave. I didn't push the issue. The JTA terminal downtown. City property is public property according to ADF. I have been told by numerous times by security guards and JSO officers to stop passing out tracts. I showed the JSO officers the tracts I was handing out. They told me I couldn't hand them out on a public sidewalk either. They were willing to arrest me if I continued. This is America, folks. My son John was speaking, not passing out tracts, to people at the Avenues Mall food court. He was approached by mall security, told to stop talking or be arrested. I'm still barred from the landing for 2 years. Of course, that will be changed. That will change hopefully soon. The landing is a great place to witness on Friday and Saturday nights. Carol and I sponsor a Bible club at school. The kids are hungry. My Christian co-workers keep me informed about the bad-mouthing directed at us from other teachers. They don't confront us directly with their nonsense. This is very unfortunate. A church that I was visiting for a number of weeks last year knew of the incident at the landing. I spoke with the pastor a number of times, but he never even mentioned it. I certainly wasn't looking for any attention, but I thought that it'd be very strange. Both of the pastors were a bit uneasy with my street ministry and how that might affect their flock. Oh. You know, you get that? They were uneasy about the great commission that Jesus gave every one of us. They were uneasy because it might affect their flock? My goodness. I would hate to stand before Jesus with that kind of a testimony. Can you imagine what Jesus is going to say to him? Yeah. See, this is what the culture is telling us that is against what our First Amendment rights are one thing, but it's against what God told us to do. He said to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. That's what we're supposed to be about. Every place that we go and everything that we do is supposed to be an example of what Jesus told us to do. And yet the culture is trying to say, no, 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 no. That stuff belongs inside these buildings. And that's all that you can do with it. It doesn't belong on the street. It doesn't belong in the public square. It doesn't belong in our courthouses. It doesn't belong anywhere. Jesus does not belong anywhere except the confines of a church building. That's what we're coming to. And that's why those that are willing to go out... I mean, John's out there this afternoon. Chance he could be arrested this afternoon for doing what God told us all to do. So anyway, I wanted to end with that part of it, with this session, to show you the desperate situation that we're in with this. The next session is going to show you why we're in that desperate situation and what we can do to be part of changing it, okay? It is 20 minutes to 12. Let us take a lunch break.